So a couple years ago now, I think it was during a Black Friday sale, our kids' grandmother bought them something they were overjoyed about. For Christmas 2019, from their grandma, they received season tickets to Legoland, New York, and it was a wonderful day for them. It was a cold November day, but the kids had big dreams of going to a resort, riding the rides, and having a blast. They watched the preview videos and imagined what it would be like to go to Legoland for an entire year. All they had to do, we said, was wait until the spring of 2020, just a couple months. Of course, that didn't work out, so everything was postponed, and all the plans for the rides and attractions and all that, and experiences and all that they're excited about in the summer of 2020, just, well, that got taken away. And then a couple weeks ago, however, the park was having a soft opening. They call it a preview or something. So they invited all of the season ticket holders to just go for free for a day. And they gave us an extra day, so this doesn't count to our year, to just see what it was like. So we packed up and we drove the 2 miles or whatever it is to Legoland to see what's going on. And it was a dream come true. The kids loved it. There were fire trucks, there were pirate ships. There were ninja figures, Legos were everywhere, and it was so great for the kids until that fateful moment when we had to leave, and it wasn't fully open. I wasn't going to tell you which kid did this, but one of my kids, I'm not going to tell you at all which kid it was. This is actually taken after we got them to smile, so this is the kids smiling. But right before this picture was taken, you might have a hard time imagining this, one of them got really upset. And it sounded like, Mommy, Daddy, why do we have to leave? Why would you take away Legoland from me? I've waited so long, and we just got here after waiting. You gave it to me, and now you're taking it away. It's not fair. Like, kids have such a keen sense of justice, right? We were taking something away, and he wasn't wrong on the facts. The park wasn't quite open. Normally, I think it's open much later. But for the preview day, it closed at 5 o'clock, way too early in his opinion, and he had it taken away from him hours before it was supposed to. But again, I'm not going to tell you which one. You could cry as much as you want. You could get upset. We make him take a picture, of course. But it was close, so we took him aside, and me and his mom told him what he had to know. We whispered words that would help him when he was upset because we took away from him. We took him aside and we said to him, you know, I'm going to come back to this. I don't want to get too off topic. Because we've been talking for weeks now about the doctrine of providence. If you haven't been here, the Bible teaches that just knowing about providence can change your life. It can give you confidence. It can give you grit to know whatever life throws at you. And providence, just amazing good news, things that you can know. Providence is what allows you to say it is well when you're in a chaotic world. Providence is a theological word for something that all of us rely on more than we think about. It is this grand claim that when it seems like nobody is in control, God is in charge. Providence says that God has a good plan. And just saying that is revolutionary because so few people live their lives day in and day out believing that God is in control. Most of us like to take the world in our own hands, so we get stressed out when things don't work out according to our own agendas. Most of us, let's just admit it, most of us are really happy with God being in charge when things are going great. Most of us, look, when you think about providence, for most people, it's when things go wrong. When we don't like what's happening, and we go, God, how could you possibly allow this to happen? That's when you think about providence. And the Bible teaches something. This is complicated. I'm only going to give you a top layer today. But the Bible teaches that God has the world in his hands when things are good. We talked about this last week. When things are fine, you need to remember that every blessing we sang, it comes from the hand of God. But the flip side is true too. when things go bad. Even the dysfunctional, broken world, that's still in God's hands. What's providence? I keep switching between the Heidelberg and the Belgic Confession. Here's a Belgic Confession. Article 13, the doctrine of God's providence. We believe that this good God, after creating all things, God did not abandon all things to chance or fortune, but God leads and governs them, so everything, according to his holy will, in such a way that nothing happens in this world without God's orderly arrangement. This is based on lots of scripture verses, and it's amazing. God doesn't abandon us. God doesn't leave our lives to luck or fortune or serendipity. Things just don't happen. This is great news. And we're really happy about this when we're thankful for things working out great. Like when, you know, your garden grows and you don't weed things, man, God is good. When project happened quickly under budget, man, thank God. When family functions, isn't God great? But today we're going to talk about when things aren't going great. And for me, in my opinion, this is when providence is the hardest to think about, when life gets hard, when things don't go the way we think they should go. The Bible also teaches that God is just as much in control of the world when things go bad as he is when they go well. And providence is expressed in saying, thank God for this. It's also expressed, like, you are expressing providence when you as a person of faith, or of no faith, go, God, how could you let this happen? I mean, sure, the Lord gives, but does the Lord take away too? We don't like to think about that side of it. Us people of faith, we sort of like to forget who's in control when we lose instead of get. If you lose a child, a marriage, a loved one, a job, a career, your health, when your plans fail, that's really hard. How could God be in control then? In fact, if you've ever wondered this, even in the privacy of your own head, even if you like don't want to say it out loud, you need to know you're not the first to ask this. For me, one of the most fascinating lines in scripture is Psalm 73. Read Psalm 73. I love the psalm. It's pretty deep. It starts off going, yeah, sure, God's in control. He blesses his kids with good things. He curses bad people. And the psalmist goes, hey, someone tell me why bad people are doing so great and why good people are doing so bad. That's Psalm 73. And here's a line that fascinates me. Verse 15, the psalmist says, if I spoke out like that, I would have betrayed your children. In other words, the psalmist is going, like, here I am. I'm just upset with God right now because of what's going on in the world, and I'm trying to, here I am teaching little kids that God's got the whole world in his hands, and I don't think that at all. Like, in fact, the psalmist says, if I said what I'm thinking out loud, they'd kick me out of kids' church. Like, they wouldn't let me, like, teach anybody anything. It's almost like the psalmist is going, you know, they'd have to, like, bleep out my words if I say what I was thinking. I'm just not happy right now. You read the whole psalm. It's amazing. But like this psalm, Job says what many people are afraid to say out loud. The Lord gave. That's a good part, right? But the Lord has taken away. We sang those words. Those four words are hard to say. There are times when you look at life and go, the Lord has taken away. What's remarkable about Job is he's able to say, may the name of the Lord be praised. So if you were here last week, we talked about the first thing, the Lord gave. And you should focus on that part too. Every blessing comes from the Lord. If you woke up this morning and the electrons in your brain fired at synapses or whatever, and you got out of bed, God gave today to you. This week, though, we're going to talk about something we can't ignore, the second part of this. We're going to talk about, briefly, about something that I think we wish we could forget. The Lord takes away, too, which makes sense. If God's got the whole world in his hands, and if you're in his hands, if you woke up this morning, I don't know, in a rehab with your brain not working right, with neurological issues, so you can't do what you want to do. Or if you watched a natural disaster or a tornado, or if you are watching your family dysfunction, or if you're watching disease or cancer mess things up. Like Job went through unimaginable suffering and evil, and he looked at his life and said something bold that we don't like to say out loud, that the Lord has taken away. This is a terrifying statement. Most Christians don't dare utter those words. And I think, I'll talk about this too, I think we have this assumption that being a person of faith means you smile and you say things are going great. Let me illustrate it this way. I think if you posted a picture on Instagram with a caption, "This is a day the Lord has made," I can almost guarantee you, you just posted a nice picture, right? But the fact is, the next day, when there's a storm, when the thunderstorm destroys your tomato plants, God made that day too, right? We may not post that, we may not say that, but if providence is true, it means that every day, everything is in God's control, the good and the bad. I'm going to talk about this. It's a massive topic. I'm just going to play with it a little bit. And I just apologize if this is a little bit too philosophical. I'm going to do this. I'm just going to introduce you to the topic. If you're interested, let me know. I'll send you some stuff. This is a massive question. I have a little bit of time to talk about. The first thing I want to mention is a big question. Maybe the reason why we don't give credit to God for bad things. We don't like thinking about the fact that God is still in control in tragedy. And I think a lot of us don't like thinking about it because it seems like it's a threat to faith. So we should just ask, does the Bible actually teach that the Lord takes away? I'm just gonna give you a summary. I had about 50 verses to read, and I saw the time for the service about how evil is part of God's plan, how God allows it. I'll just point out that Job thinks so. We looked at that verse. And to summarize a lot of scripture, the Bible teaches that God is in control of everything, and out of everything, bad things happen. Which is to say that there are bad things that happen. There is suffering. But the Bible says that there is no time in your life where you could say, this happened to me because God was not paying attention. Like, God did not know what was going on. God wasn't powerful enough. Like, everything is still in God's control. And this is a really hard topic. We don't like to say this because it means people like me going, God, I was praying that you'd heal this person's cancer and you didn't. Why? Why not, God? But you almost, in fact, this is such a problem. Like, you almost can't help struggling with this. In fact, this might be you. You're sitting in church. You might be online. You might have problems with God that sound like this. God, if you've got the world in your hands, if you're so powerful, why did you let this happen? I got a whole list. Why did you let that happen? And the question we need to raise, is it okay to ask God that? Is it okay to have those conversations between you and the Almighty? And I think just based on Scripture, Scripture asks those questions. The point I want to make is that asking or not being able to see what God's doing doesn't mean that God's not in control. What Scripture says is that God, and this is, I don't want to give away the end of Job just yet, but just because you can't see God's plan doesn't mean he doesn't have one. And this is important because there are people who look at evil in the world and say, this is proof that either God isn't good or God isn't really in control because I can't possibly see how this is a good plan by a good, powerful God. What do we do with that? I'll illustrate it this way. I think Tim Keller talks about something called no-see-ums. Does anyone know what those are? I don't camp much, and I don't get camping advice from theologians, so correct me if I'm wrong here. There exist these tiny evil bugs that sneak into your tent and bite you with terrible bugs. Is that true? That's terrifying. I don't really go camping. Anyway, Tim Keller says, when you're camping, you can look in your tent and you can say with a 90% certainty that there is not a grizzly bear in your tent. I'm right about that, right? I hope. If there's a grizzly bear in your tent, Even if you're blind, you could figure that out, right? Like, grizzly bears are big. You can't not see if there is a grizzly bear in your tent. In fact, you could say, I am positive there is no grizzly bear in my tent. But what you can't do, from what I understand, you can't look at your tent and say, I am positive that there are no no-see-ums. Is that true? And you can't do that because you can't see them. That's right. And his point, it's the same point as the end of Job. Just because you can't see something that's real doesn't mean it doesn't exist. And the fact is, God has plans bigger, longer, and better than perhaps you can see. And the fact that you can't see them doesn't prove that they don't exist or that God's not doing something. A lot of the times, you just can't see it. And then to folks who disbelieve in God, who say, you know, I refuse to believe in a God who, I don't know, allows so much injustice in the world. Keller points out what Job says, that, well, the Lord gives. Where do you get this stuff from? The fact that you have a sense of justice or life or goodness, the fact that you can think or you can be angry about stuff. You might be upset that you lost a spouse, but you got to start somewhere. Like, where did you get those good things from? And if not from God, we got to talk about this. Where does life and love and values come from, if not from the Almighty? Who gave you? Who put this idea in your head that life should be just or good or better? Like you've got to deal with the difficulty that this problem contains. But the question raised most often in a lot of Reformed theology goes like this. If God is in control, and if evil things happen, does that make God himself evil, the author of sin? And again, I'm almost apologetic. I'm just glossing over like thousands of pages of good information. But after reading hundreds of verses, the conclusion is that God uses but doesn't actually do evil, which is an important distinction, because if God commands us not to do evil and to not sin, and if God himself is righteous and holy, he can't be doing evil, or that, well, that's a bit of a problem for theologians. And what Scripture says again and again in sort of deep ways is that God is able to use but not do evil. So in Job, God gives Satan permission to hurt Job, but God is not the author of evil. This is, I'm trying to summarize a lot of data really quickly. If you have more questions, let me know. I'll send you stuff. Let me just rush to the conclusion, because what I want you to know is to know what to tell yourself when you can't see what God's doing. Here's what I want to talk about. When you can't see, what should you know? Like, what does God tell people like me and you when you're looking up at the sky going, God, why is suffering happening? Why is injustice or uncertainty? Why is the world so messed up? Like, we've got so many messed up stories just on our prayer chain. What does God tell people like me who can't see why God would let all of this happen? I'm gonna give you three short, big ideas from the Bible. Here's the first one. It's really simple. All we get to see is this short life, and this life is way shorter than eternity. Back to Psalm 73. I read verse 15 and 14. Here's 16. When I tried to understand all of this, it troubled me deeply. Like, of course, like that's where you go when you wonder why life isn't fair. And then he says, until I entered the sanctuary of God, then I understood, see what he understands? Their final destiny. Which is to say, when you think about life, eternity's really long and life is really short. It's like when I was a kid in the summertime, we would go on vacation. My family loved to go to Cape May, to the beach, all the fun stuff there. And every time we drove there, we'd stop at the visitor center. And the sign said Cape May, so we're all like, look, we're at Cape May. And they had bathrooms and grass, and we were all excited because the sign said Cape May. And six kids would pile out and we'd get really bored really fast. Why are we at such a boring destination? There's two bathrooms, there's no beach, there's brochures. Mom, Dad, this is terrible, let's go home. And my parents would always tell us, kids, this is just a rest stop, you're not there yet. Use a bathroom, calm down. This is not your final destination, we didn't even get there yet. And they were right. This is a big point in the Bible, that this life that we are, like, it's all we can see isn't your final destination. Your life is not unimportant, it's important. Your life matters, but eternity is infinitely longer than the time you have now. And eternity matters. Here's what the Bible says about this. This is James 4. James goes, why you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life, he asks. What is your life? How long do you have here? You are a mist that appears for a while and then vanishes. In other words, compared to eternity, right now that seems so broken, it's like when you blow a candle out and watch the smoke just disappear in an instant. What really matters is what's permanent. I'll keep reading more verses. This is John 17. Jesus says, and this is his high priestly prayer. He's crying out to God. He's going, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me. So it's talking about believers. Jesus is literally praying for you. Jesus desires that they would be where he is to see his glory, where God's given him because, I'll just keep reading it, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Or Philippians 1, 21, 23. Paul says, to me, to die is gain. My desire is to depart and be with Christ. And here's the important part. For that is far better. Heaven is just. It works. Or 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians. For we know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Or Psalm 16, in your presence, O Lord, there's fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So the first thing you need to know, when you can't see what God's doing, here's what you need to know. Know that whatever you're upset about is temporary, and eternity is forever. And by now, you've probably figured out what we told my son, who's in tears, because it wasn't fair that he had Legoland taken away from him so quickly after a few short hours. We leaned in and told him, well, you all know, you're not wrong. This is really hard. But you should also know this is just a short preview. You have got an annual pass, and you know me, I'm really cheap. We're going to be here, like, once we activate this, we're going to be at Legoland, like, every single day, and you're going to be sick of these rides by the end of the summer, but just wait. This short preview isn't the end. It's the beginning. We're not taking this away. You're going to get more of this soon. I think there's a sense where God says it to us. When you're so upset about whatever very real hurt and injustice that you see in front of you in this life, I think God says in 100 different ways, this is a short time, and an eternity gets better. That's thing number one. Second thing you need to know is something we've said a bunch of times in this series. God is God, I am not. I could read 100 verses on this. If you have time, read the last half of the book of Job. Maybe we should do that. But what God tells people is, you don't understand what it's like to hold the world in your hands. I do, God says. God is God, let him be God. And it stands to reason, right? If there is a God big enough to make and hold the entire world, like, parts of it, we're just beginning to figure out. We don't understand our world. If God is big enough to do that, God, by definition, is more complicated and powerful than we could understand right now. You know, one of the reformers, John Calvin, when he talks about God communicating, he talks as though Scripture is God speaking baby talk to us. And the analogy is that what God gives us is just about as much as we can take, but it's like a grown-up trying to explain complicated things to one of the little kids in the nursery. All I say is, "Hey, don't touch that, right? Don't lick that outlet." When God talks to us, it's like us talking to a baby. We use small words, gestures, say what you can, but we're not going to understand everything that God's doing. That's sort of the picture here. God is God, I'm not. And what my kids need to do is just trust me. Lukey, don't jump off that cliff, right? I'm not going to explain why, just don't do it. And even when kids are upset, they should trust their good fathers. And we need to do that sometimes. Just go, "God is God, I am not." You need to know that He is bigger than you and more powerful before you expect God to take orders from you. Or when you're upset because God doesn't do what I would do if I were God. God's God, I'm not. That's the second thing. Here's number three. The third thing you need to look at and think about when you're enduring something, when you're feeling scorn or opposition, when you feel weary, when you feel like you're about to lose heart, what will help you is to think about Jesus. If you've ever, even in the privacy of your own heart, think that God might not love you because He's making one of His sons or daughters wait in pain for seasons, for reasons you may not understand, well, it may help you to see how God treated His son Jesus. When you can't see, know Jesus. This is Hebrews 12, 2 and 3. The author of Hebrews says, "Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him," this is what Jesus did. He endured the pain and injustice of this cross, all the evil, the disappointment. I mean, lots of words to describe that cross. Jesus scorned all the shame that this represents. For a short time, then afterwards, He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Then the author of Hebrews walks away from thinking about Jesus and talks to you. He says, "Consider Him. Think about, meditate on Jesus, who endured such opposition from sinners." So, think about this. Think about Jesus so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And it is really easy and natural to grow weary and lose heart. And when you do, the thing that's going to help you is to think about Jesus, who endured amazing injustice for a short time and gained eternal reward in His Father's good, but let's be honest, hard to understand plan. God's got the whole world in His hands, but for right now, God's plan for people like us living in a fallen, broken world, it might look a lot like it did for Jesus. Suffering, injustice, weariness. For right now, for the eternal joy set before us. When you can't see, fix the eyes of your mind and your heart on Jesus. And that has a potential to change your life. So Father in heaven, I pray that You would give us the courage to not just thank You for all the blessings that You give, but Father, can we, like Job, praise You even when You have taken away? And Father, when we can't see what You're doing, when even we're upset or frustrated or even angry about prayers unanswered, can You remind us of the eternity that lies ahead of us? Can You remind us that You are God, that we are not? And may You help us fix our eyes on Jesus and give us hope. And may we trust Your plan and providence in a way that gives us courage to walk in the path You've set before us. Remind us of this cross where mercy reigns. May You just remind us of Your grace and Your kindness in the model of Your son, Jesus. I ask this In his name, amen.